Luke chapter 5, if you found your place there. As I was praying about and seeking the Lord over what to preach this evening, it does seem like one word keeps coming up. We heard it a lot, even this evening. Heard it almost every night, I think just about every night that we've been here at Missions Conference so far. We hear it a lot, and maybe sometimes that causes us to not pay attention to it as much maybe as we ought to. And that's the word faith. We understand that world missions and our part that we do many times is in our giving to faith promise. There it is, that word again. Faith. Faith and trust in God is a lesson that probably all of us keep learning until the day that we step foot in glory and behold our Savior face to face. It's a lesson that God wants us to keep learning and keep building upon every day, every moment of our life. It's not always an easy journey. It's not always one maybe that makes sense a lot of the times to us, humanly speaking. But by faith, God can work in us and through us to accomplish what we could never do on our own. And as we consider this tonight, we're going to look at this topic of faith in our part in world evangelism. We're going to look here in Luke chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse number 1 here in just a moment. In this passage here, we're going to have recounted for us an event that takes place in the life of Simon Peter. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes to him. There's an interaction between these two. And as we look at this, we're going to see what I've entitled the progression of faith. The progression of faith, as we see here in the life of Peter, but it's also not something that's just limited to Simon Peter here in the pages of the New Testament. This progression of faith, this process that the Lord takes Simon through, is the very same process that he desires to take you and me through every day of our lives as well. And as we look at this passage, what we need to ask ourselves is this: where am I right now in my own progression of faith? And what is the next step that God wants me to take right here, right now, this evening at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? So if you found your place there in Luke chapter 5, join me in reading here in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. That word draught there is an old English word used in different connotations, has the idea of a pulling in or of a gathering. So here it's being used in the fishing context, and it's referring to a pulling in, a great catch. So the Lord's telling Peter, now launch out for a great catch. Verse number 5, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land," verse 11 says, "they forsook all and followed him." Notice with me here as we begin to look at this passage, we see from the very beginning how the Lord begins with the very first interaction with Peter. He begins to grow his faith and to take him through this progression of faith as we see. We get our setting for the story here in verse 1 of chapter 5, where it says that the people were pressing upon Jesus to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now as you read through the pages of the New Testament there in the Gospels, you'll find several different names for the same body of water. You'll see the Lake of Gennesaret, sometimes the Sea of Tiberias, sometimes the Sea of Galilee. All those names are referring to the same body of water, same place that is central to so many events that we find written in the Gospels. And so Jesus is standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, teaching the people, and the Bible says that they are pressing upon him to hear the word of God. Now we understand what that means. As people, all we have to do is go down to Walmart and we understand. People pressing. They have something they want. They're going to do everything they can to get there and get it. And it doesn't matter what they do to you in the process, right? Well, that's kind of the idea that's taking place here. The people are intent on hearing what Jesus is teaching to them. And so they're pressing, they're thronging him. And as they're doing so, he's being pressed closer and closer to the water's edge. And the Bible says in verse 2 that he saw two ships standing by the lake, pulled up on the shore, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And verse 3 tells us, he entered into one of those ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down, Jesus sat down and taught the people out of that ship. I want you to notice with me here that when Jesus began with Peter to take him through this progression of faith, as he begins to take him where he is and with the faith that he has, to grow him to the place where he can now be ready and equipped for the task that Jesus has for him, he does so and he begins not by asking him to do the miraculous, not by asking him to do something that we would consider great or something far-fetched, but he begins, number one, with a simple request. He begins with Peter here with a simple request. Notice in verse 3 it says, when he entered into the ship, which was Simon's, the Bible says that he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. That word prayed right there is not a command. It is not an imperative. It's not a demand placed upon Peter by our Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, it is a request. It is a word in which it asks permission, so to speak. Now, as Jesus, Lord of all the universe, creator of all, he has authority over all, does he not? Does he have to ask our permission to do anything? Absolutely not. But when he does it for our benefit, to teach us something. And right here, as he did with Peter, he was in essence asking him, Peter, will you let me use your boat? Will you let me use what you have in the way that I desire to use it? Folks, may I tell you this? When God begins to work on us and grow our faith step by step, he begins in the very same way with you and me. He asks us the simple request, this simple question, will you let me use what you already have? Will you let me use it in the way that I want to use it? Will you let me use it when I want to use it? A simple request, but yet one that causes us to stumble many times, does it not? When God asks us for something, many times we falter at it. We balk at it. Think, Lord, no, surely you don't want that. Lord, no, maybe not now, maybe later. Ask me later and I'll give it to you. God wants something from us, and he makes the request, will you let me use what you already have? When God asks you for something, he is not so much interested in what you have as he is interested in you yourself. See, when God asks you for something, he does so to show to you, to show to me, whether or not he has all of me. See, what do you mean, preacher? One author wrote it this way: a person who has given self has nothing more to give and nothing more to withhold. When you have given yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you have surrendered and said, Lord, everything that I am, everything that I have is yours, there's nothing more to give. And you certainly have nothing to withhold. You've given it to him, and that is what God desires. When he makes the request for you to give him something, he does so because he wants you to first give him someone. And that is yourself. When I refuse to do so, when I refuse to give God what He desires, what am I doing? In essence, I'm saying, no, Lord, You don't have authority over that part of my life. I myself am the owner. This is mine. It's not Yours. Folks, let me tell you, that's a very dangerous place to be. James chapter 1, verse 17 makes it very clear that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Everything that we have, everything that we are, is only because of God's grace and what He has given to us. And He has entrusted it to us to use for His glory as He sees fit. And when He asks us for it, it is simply our reasonable service to return that back to Him. Say, Lord, it's not mine in the first place. Whatever You desire, however You desire it, whenever You desire it, it's Yours. Take it and use it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20 tells us, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You're not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I am not my own, much less do I own anything. Therefore, if God desires it, it is simply all I can do to give it back to Him. Lord, take it and use it. When we consider the Macedonian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, one of the passages that we use many times for faith promise giving, where Paul writes and says, the Macedonian believers gave abundantly to the needs of the saints there at Jerusalem. They gave abundantly above and beyond themselves. Why? Verse 5 makes it very clear, because they first gave themselves to the Lord. When you give yourself to the Lord, then anything that He asks you for is just going to be a natural result to give. God may ask you to give something to surrender to Him. Maybe in this week, as we consider world missions, maybe it's your possessions you're giving for faith promise. Maybe it's yourself to go and serve Him somewhere on the mission field. Maybe He's asking you to be willing to surrender your children or your grandchildren. What is it that God is asking you in that simple request that you can give to Him? Say, Lord, it's not mine, it's Yours. The first step of faith begins with that simple request. Will you give God what He desires? Notice with me as we continue here in Luke chapter 5, we continue in the story here. The end of verse 3, it tells us that Jesus sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So we understand that Peter submitted to that simple request. He gave God of his time. It wasn't just his possessions that he gave, but it was his time, his abilities. Notice, again, in verse 2, he was out of the ship. He was washing his nets. He was busy about something else. But yet when Jesus asked him to use his boat, he gave it up, said, Lord, I'll do it. Then in verse 4, we see the Lord continues. He doesn't stop there with the simple request, but He continues now. In verse 4, it says, now when He left speaking, He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, for a great catch. God begins with the simple request, something that we have, something that is within our ability to give to Him when He asks for it. But then He takes us to the next step. He takes us to another level as He grows our faith. And He gives us sometimes, number 2, a puzzling command. A puzzling command. Now we know that this command to Simon here was puzzling, was confusing because of the response given here in verse 5. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Simon Peter was a fisherman by trade. This was his livelihood. This is what he knew to do. If they were out fishing all night, it was because that was obviously when he thought was the best time to catch fish, when they should have caught fish. Now, Jesus has just been teaching the crowd. We're not told for how long he spoke, but we do have some of our Lord's sermons recorded for us in the Word of God, and many times they were lengthy. Undoubtedly, now it's toward the middle of the day, the heat of the day. And for Simon Peter, a fisherman, this command was puzzling to him because this wasn't the normal time to do this activity. This wasn't when you normally went fishing as a fisherman. You waited till the cool, either in the mornings, the evenings, the nights, not in the middle of the day. The command didn't make sense to Peter because of his experience, what he thought he knew about fishing. This command of Jesus was challenging Peter in every single way. But what was the Lord doing here when he gave him this command? He was trying to teach Peter the very same lesson that he wants you and me to learn, which is found in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, where the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Folks, when we come to this place in our life where God seemingly is requiring of us to do something that doesn't make sense to us, as in this case with Peter, from human logic, human perspective, this command did not make sense to him. When God brings us to that place in our life, as he's growing our faith, he will bring us to the place where he gives us a command that seemingly does not make sense. Lord, what are you doing? He's asking us this same question that in essence he posed to Peter. Will you trust me? Even though it doesn't make sense to you. Let me ask you this. What does it mean to lean on something? All right? Leaning on the pulpit here. It's a good thing it's a nice sturdy one too, otherwise we'd be in a mess. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not unto our own understanding. Just as I am being supported by this fixture right here, the Bible tells us when we come to that point in our life where God requires something of us that we can't seem to figure out, that we think doesn't make the most sense to us, it's at that point he's trying to teach us to lean not unto our own understanding. Do not be supported in the decision-making process by what you can figure out, by what you think is right, by what makes the most sense to you in that given situation. But rather, acknowledge him and let him direct your paths in all things. Folks, there will be many times, if it has not happened already, you mark it down, it will happen, where God works in your life in what seems like a mysterious way, where what he's desiring of you, to you and maybe to most everyone else, just doesn't seem to make sense. But it's at that point, God's trying to teach us, who are you depending on? See, when God's command challenges us, challenges our know-how, all of our experience, all of our wisdom, he's trying to get us to see, am I truly dependent on him? Or am I leaning unto my own understanding and what I think is best? God's commands and timing may not always make sense to me at that time. And maybe God may never choose to reveal that to me here in this life on earth. But in reality, we only have one decision. Am I going to choose to obey in faith? Or am I going to try to figure it out on my own? And in essence, lean to what I think is right on my own understanding. Isaiah 55 tells us in verse 8, God speaks and he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." We understand that theologically. We would all give assent to that. Say, yes, God's ways are not my ways. His ways are so much higher, so much better. But yet in practice, we don't. We choose rather to lean instead of trust and obey. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 makes it very clear. "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Notice with me here, as we've seen, when God grows our faith, He does so beginning by giving us the simple request. Will you surrender? Will you give me use of what you have? Will you let me use it the way that I desire? He then progresses and grows now to this point of giving us the puzzling command, something that maybe doesn't quite make sense to us. Are we going to trust Him? Or are we going to trust ourselves? But notice with me as we continue here, we're shown here the proper response modeled by Simon. At the end of verse 5, after he's made the statement where he expresses his confusion, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. End of verse 5, he says, Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. As God begins to grow our faith, as He stretches us, progresses us in this faith, in our walk with Him, as we grow with Him, the proper response is always one of humble obedience. Always one of humble obedience. Although there may be those times, although we may not understand what God's doing, Lord, why are you asking me this? Why are you asking me this now? Lord, what are you doing? We may not understand. We can't understand God's ways because we are finite. We are human. We cannot see the entire picture, God's plan, how He chooses to work. But yet the proper response is always one of humble obedience. And it's here, I believe, that we find the true definition of biblical faith. Peter's response here, he says, Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You see, true faith is not some leap in the dark where we say, Okay, Lord, I'm just trusting you. Take over. That's not it at all. Faith is not some abstract concept that we have as believers and as Christians. But true faith goes to the Word of God and says, Lord, here's what you have said. Therefore, I am choosing to obey what you have spoken. Peter says, At thy word, I will let down the net. The very foundation for our faith is nothing else, none other than the Word of God. Faith is trusting God enough to be obedient to His Word. James makes it very clear that faith without works is dead. It is not faith at all. And when we by faith choose to obey God's Word, God will always bless our obedience to His Word. Notice again, as we look at verse 6, it says, When they had this done, when Peter chose by faith to obey the Master's command, even though it didn't make sense to him, when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. God blessed Peter's obedience far greater than what he even imagined. Not only did it fill his boat, but it filled up James and John's boat as well, to the sinking point. Why? Because of Peter's faith. He chose, based on the word of Jesus Christ, to obey, and God blessed his obedience. Folks, you will never regret choosing to take God at His word, even though you may not understand it. God will always, always honor His word and your obedience to it. Notice with me as well as we continue. Simon Peter answered, his response was humble obedience first, which led to his broken reverence and complete dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. It says, When Simon Peter saw it, when he saw what? The great catch. The two ships filled to the sinking point. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Peter's choice of humble obedience resulted in God's blessing greater than he could ever imagined. And when he saw that blessing, It drove him to his knees as he realized that he was nothing, but Jesus is everything. His choice of obedience brought him to the place where he realized that he had absolutely nothing to do with that great catch of fishes. It was all because of Jesus. You see, the only thing different between this fishing excursion and the one that took place the night before was two things. It was the same boats, same fishermen, the same nets, the same location. But what was different this time was this time he had the power and the presence of Almighty God. And he realized for the first time in his life that without Jesus Christ, he was nothing. God will only use a vessel that has first been emptied so that he can fill it and use it the way that he desires. God may bring an event into your life for the express purpose of showing you this fact, this truth, that you can do nothing apart from him, and that he alone is all sufficient. An emptying of self is what God desires from you and from me, so that we are equipped and ready to do his bidding. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 tells us, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Paul writes it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul realized, Peter realized here, that it's not my life to live, it's his life to live through me. Folks, until we get to that place in our life, we will never, never be equipped, be ready to complete the task that God has set before us. This task that we call world missions, world evangelism, carrying the gospel, we must first empty ourselves of ourselves so that he can fill us with himself and his power to perform his work his way. The proper response to God's testing and trying in our life as he grows our faith is always one of humble obedience. And that obedience should lead us to a realization that I am nothing, but he is everything. A complete and utter dependence on him. But notice with me, lastly, as we continue in this passage, we see the desired result. Last part of verse 10, it says, "And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Jesus, from the very beginning, had this task prepared for Peter, but he knew that Peter was not prepared for the task. That task of being a preacher of the gospel, a messenger of the good news of Jesus Christ. Peter was not ready for that task yet, and so the Lord took him where he was, with the faith that he currently had, and grew that faith step by step through these interactions, through the simple request, through the puzzling command. The desired result was following Christ, forsaking all for the sake of the gospel. It is only when I am completely emptied of myself and am living in complete dependence on him, only then am I equipped to be a vessel that he can use to fulfill the Great Commission. Church, it's only when we are emptied of ourselves that he can use us to complete his task, both here in Gray, Tennessee, Johnson City, the surrounding areas, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Notice with me here that when we are emptied of self, our values change. It says in verse 11, when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Everything, the ships, the nets, the great catch that they had, none of that mattered now. All that mattered was what Jesus said. From this day forward, you will be a fisher of men. They forsook all and followed him. Peter no longer valued what previously held his attention, what previously he thought was the most worthwhile things to pursue. Now his values had changed as he was emptied of self, as he learned his dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. He willingly forsook it all and followed him. Folks, where are you tonight in your progression of faith? In your walk with faith with the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps you find yourself this evening at the simple request. You know what it is. God's been knocking on your heart's door saying, that's what I want right there. God has his finger on something in your life and has been asking you, will you give me that? Will you let me use that the way that I desire? Have you been hanging on to it? Are you willing to let loose and say, Lord, use it. Take it the way that you want. Perhaps you find yourself here this evening at that crossroads where it seems like what the Lord wants you to do doesn't really make sense, humanly speaking. Will you obey him, trust him in faith? Or will you lean unto your own understanding and try to figure it out on your own? Whatever it is, wherever you are tonight, you must take that next step of faith that God wants you to take this evening. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we know that you desire to grow our faith. Lord, we desire to be used by you. I pray, Father, that you would help us to take whatever step it is that you want us to take tonight, that we would just, in obedience, follow you and obey. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and with eyes closed, the piano is going to begin to play the song of invitation. You know what it is, what God has put his finger on in your life. What is that step of faith that he wants you to take tonight? Will you take it? Will you give him all that he desires? He's not so much interested in your things as he is yourself. Will you give him your all? Will you follow him in faith, obeying, even though it doesn't make sense at times? Whatever it is, however God works, don't rebel, but simply obey and follow him in faith. Pastor's going to come and close here as he sees fit. But will you obey and trust him in faith, however he chooses to work in your life?
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder how many of you have something going on right now that you can't quite figure out. It might be a question you have, or it might be a condition that you're going through. This unanswered things, these things that make no sense. If you have something like that going on, would you raise your hand? You have something like that? Yeah. Yeah. The fact of the matter is, I raise my hand with you. I needed this tonight. I appreciate this message. This helped me tonight. Fed me. And I appreciate it. What I got in this is, even when there's a question mark, you just keep the pedal to the metal. You keep obeying the Lord, doing what God tells you to do. Even when you don't understand, you just obey the Lord. It's great. Praise the Lord. Obviously, if somebody's here that needs to be saved, when Brother Gary sings in just a moment, it'll be your time to come. Let us take a Bible and share the gospel with you. And we want to thank you for being here tonight. Let's all stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, take it and use it in Jesus' name. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed, maybe some of you want to leave your place and say, God, I have a question mark, but I pray you give me the faith to obey while I'm wondering. And may you take that question mark, grab it at the bottom, and stretch it into an exclamation point. And may God help us with this. As Brother Gary sings, you come talk to the Lord about it. Ask God to help you. As he sings, you come now, please.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory
he sheds on our way.
While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no
sing that same verse one more time. You can look this way. That's what he preached about, right? Just trust and obey. Let's sing that again. And then all of this. Brother Northcutt, you and your wife, I don't know if you have any children in here. They're probably over in the gym. And your host family, the Bears, if y'all wouldn't mind to make your way over to the gymnasium, get prepared for that. Let's sing this verse one more time, and then Brother Bob will come and give us some closing instructions, okay?
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to go over a few announcements as we head over to the gym for our Taste of Nations tonight. Just a reminder to parents, if you have a child 6th grade and under, and if they have not gotten a passport yet, stop by the passport table, and our ladies helping out over there will get one for you. If your children would like to ride the rickshaw tonight, they'll also need to stop by the passport table, and we've asked that kiddos stay with their parents to get each of those things. That'll just make things a whole lot easier, so if they'd like to ride that. And then also, so two extra new events tonight at the Great Wall of China. So if your kids have been there each night, they do not want to miss it tonight, because they've got two new experiences in there. I think they're going to visit an underground church, and they're going to learn how to write and speak Jesus Loves Me in Chinese. So and in addition to learning a little bit of Mandarin Chinese, they're going to receive a Mandarin orange also, just as a little reminder. So I appreciate Brother Wakefield and his class working hard at that. The next thing, the two stamps that the children will receive tonight will be featuring the Florence family in Papua New Guinea and the Gazaways in Egypt. So they'll need to visit the countries of Egypt and Papua New Guinea tonight to get their stamps. Again, if they get all stamps, all 8 stamps by Sunday, they'll receive a special reward for that. Jumping down to announcement number 4, our Taste of Nations tonight, folks. Are you ready for this? How many of you enjoyed some wonderful tropical fruit last night? Good. We were left with 1 cup of fruit at the end. That's pretty amazing, pretty amazing. Tonight, we are featuring the country of Chile. And as I reflect back on trips that I've taken to Chile in 2012 and then back in 2016 as well, some of the greatest memories outside of, obviously, the important things in church services and so forth, food, okay? Chile is the number two consumer of bread in the whole world. How many of you did not know that? You have learned something else new tonight, okay? I'll never forget going to this little spot with Brother Jason Holt, and he introduced us to the behemoth of steak sandwiches. This thing was overflowing the plate. So tonight, for your tasting pleasure, we have a wonderful steak and cheese toasted pocket sandwich, okay? I hope you enjoy this. This will be a nice little treat for you. Again, this is a taste. The Feast of Nations will be, this is not, some of you are wondering, it's a Hot Pocket. It's not a Hot Pocket. It does not say Hot Pocket. No, that's no, uh-uh. No, 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 no. We have selected the finest that Sam's Club Freezer has to offer just for you all tonight. So I hope you'll enjoy that. And again, it's not a Hot Pocket. I'll show you the box. It does not say Hot Pocket on it. This is from Uno's Italian Pizzeria, based out of Chicago. So hopefully that'll get your mouth watering a little bit here, okay? The last thing, the Carriers, we are celebrating their wedding tonight. Obviously, they've been married for some time now, but we're gonna shower them with gifts and things tonight. So if you have brought cards and things like that to present to them, their table will be in the far corner of the gym, and we have a wedding cake also. Please take some cake and enjoy some time of fellowship with all of our missionaries, and specifically encouraging this young couple as they're starting off their marriage together. And as you're visiting each of the tables, please be sure to stop by Brother Tolson's table. How many of you have already picked up his book, A Thousand Lives? How many of you have started reading this? I know one young man has already finished reading this, and I talked to him today, and he said, it's a good one, right? Good. Read this book. A lot of firsthand accounts from our missionaries and teenagers, especially parents of teenagers. Please pick this up for your teen. Every teenager should read this, and every teen parent should read it. Great, great read. And then in addition to that, this is free, by the way. Brother Tolson asks, if you finish reading it, as soon as you finish, send him an email just to encourage him a little bit. Let him know what you think about the book. And he's also made this book available in audio form. That is free also at the table. So stop by there. The Radfords are the Tolson's host family. They'll be there at the table to answer any questions that you have. All right? Very good. Let's stand and we'll pray and be dismissed this evening. Brother Marty Scroggs, if you wouldn't mind, lift your voice and pray for us, please. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.